Today is the third Sunday in Lent. Our readings are from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 20. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. The message is titled, Rebellion and God's Grace. From the prophet Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin. But you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him. When he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely die, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but then he turns away from his sin and does what is just and right. If he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just, but it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just. But I will judge each of you according to his own ways. Here ends reading from Ezekiel chapter 33. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then Jesus told him this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it. but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?"
"Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
Here ends our reading from Luke chapter 13. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O loving Master, shine into our hearts by the pure light of knowing you. Open the eyes of our minds to reflect on your teaching, and put into us the holy respect of your blessed commandments. Lead us to set aside all that is worldly, that we may follow a spiritual life, thinking and doing all things as it pleases you. For you are our sanctification and our illumination. And to you we give all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. A prayer from the early church, our prayer this day. Let us begin with Paul, where he's speaking of himself, having poured over him the abounding grace of God, along with faith and love in Jesus Christ. So Paul, speaking of himself in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I ask you this question then: how often do you think of Paul as the blasphemer, the persecutor, and think of him as a violent man? Yes, violent. The Greek word describes a person who acts with extreme pride and disregard for moral and social norms, leading to abusive and violent behavior. This person intentionally lashes out with a nasty spirit and delights in the wrongdoing, even finding pleasure in it. Paul admits this about himself. In the past, he was truly a vile character. Let's see this. Acts chapter 7. Before the Sanhedrin, Stephen is proclaiming and fearlessly declares, I begin at verse 51 in Acts chapter 7. "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have destroyed and murdered him." you who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. The Sanhedrin then erupts. It just erupts. I mean, it's like a volcano erupting with great fury. I continue Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard this, that's the Sanhedrin. When they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At that, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had heard this, he fell asleep. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. There you have Saul, who eventually becomes Paul, but there he's Saul. He is a despicable man, intentionally destroying the ecclesia. That's the church. That ecclesia, as you remember from last week, the called out ones, that's meaning you, the believers, the called out ones, the believers in Christ Jesus. Saul intentionally destroying the ecclesia, the called out ones. We were first introduced to Saul as the cloaks and coats were laid at his feet by the men who were involved in the nasty and messy business of stoning Stephen to death. Personally, I cannot fathom such a deed. Being involved in the deed of taking large, boulderish-sized stones to kill a person and stone him to death. Nor if you go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, why did Cain kill Abel? Instead of simply bringing to the Lord an appropriate offering for the Lord, as Abel was bringing the appropriate offering, Cain, bring the appropriate offering, God spoke to him. Do what is right, God said to Cain. And God then also said a warning to Cain with do what is right. And the warning, if he doesn't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Shortly thereafter, Cain lures Abel into the field and kills his brother. Human life is precious. There's only one of you. There is no other. And if you were a twin, as my mom was a twin, my mom and her twin each had their own unique personalities. So even being a twin, there's no one like you. Even if you're identical looking, they're not like you. You're unique and precious. Life is precious. So it is all the more important to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, because sin is crouching at the door. As we meet Saul and find him to be brutal to the early believers, Acts chapter 8 tells us that Saul was going from house to house to drag off men and women, drag off husbands and wives, drag them off to prison, breathing threats and murder. Yes, murder. Murder towards the disciples. Acts chapter 9 opens describing Saul in such a manner, meaning intentional, malicious nature was the kind of heart that was in Saul to search out and murder the disciples of the Lord. In fact, Saul went to the high priest to get credentials in letters to the synagogues in Damascus. so that all along the way, any man, any woman found to be of the way, meaning disciples of Jesus, believers in Christ, Saul could bind them and drag them off to prison. And don't think this was a gentle binding. Physical brutality present as much as was the contempt Saul had for those of the way, the believers, the ecclesia, called out ones. Born in Tarsus, a Roman citizen by birth, educated under the great Jewish Pharisee Gamaliel, zeal for the traditions was deeply ingrained in Judaism, had to be protected from the heresies of the believers of the way and the heresies they were proclaiming. The way, the people of the way, threatened the Jewish faith, which must be defended, must be protected. Paul confesses this. You find it in Acts chapter 22. I was thoroughly trained in the law of the Father, of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. Paul persecuted them to their death. Talk about a rebellious heart. That was Saul of Tarsus. Talk about God's grace, compassion, and mercy. That is Paul, the least of the apostles. The letters of Paul by the Holy Spirit lay out what faith in Christ looks like. And salvation in Christ, it's by grace, a free gift received by faith. Paul's background, learning, and zeal were transformed by the grace of God. So his abilities also haven't been transformed from destroying to building, to laying out the groundwork, the understanding of the faith. Indeed, the fig tree that was allowed to live and to be tended and cared for another year began to bear much fruit. Very, very fine fruit in great abundance. So let's talk about the nature of God. Why didn't God just take Saul out? Take him down. Get rid of him. Get rid of the evildoer. Saul, as Paul, answers this. It's from 1 Timothy, which I just shared a moment ago. But I remind you, Paul writes, but for this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Luke 13, Jesus tells a parable. A fig tree is in a man's vineyard. He goes to the fig tree looking for fruit. I mean, that's the purpose of having a fig tree in your vineyard, isn't it? To bear fruit. There was no fruit. Now, this is the third year of looking for fruit and finding none. Cut it down. Don't waste any more space, energy, or anything on this. Just cut it down. Get rid of this. It's using up the soil. Implying there's something better could be there. The gardener, please, sir, give it another year. And I'll give the fig tree special attention along with that fertilizer. Give it time. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Fill out the picture a little more. Jesus here in Luke 13 is surrounded by a great crowd. And he's teaching in Galilee. And amongst the crowd of eager listeners, the greater portion of the crowd's eager to listen to him. They came from great distances to hear him and listen to him. But amongst the crowd, there were Pharisees, teachers of law, Sadducees, others of that. And Pharisees, they're there. They don't have a genuine interest in learning from Jesus' teachings. Rather, they're there to challenge and confront Jesus, to listen to what he's saying, and then find ways to discredit
and disparage Jesus. And to that, Jesus says, repent, or you will perish. Jesus is proclaiming this. That word repent, the Greek word means to have a profound change of mind, change of heart. It's turning away from the way of sin of this world and the evil one of this world, and turning towards God and the way of the Lord. Repent is to recognize the reality there is sin, and you are a sinner, I'm a sinner, the reality of sinning, and recognize it with remorse, along with a commitment to be different by seeking out and living God's way, doing God's will, such as Saul becoming Paul. Saul, so different in heart and mind, a different name was necessary. A new name was taken. I'm no longer Saul. I am Paul. Bear fruit or be cut down. Given multiple opportunities to bear fruit as individuals and as nation Israel. God's mercy and patience is on display. Read the history of Israel and how they would rebel and how they would repent. A deliverer would be sent, and then they all would be fine for a little while. Then they'd rebel again, and all this crazy stuff. Up and down is the history of Israel. And God's mercy and patience is ever on display with them. But there comes a point. There comes a point. Repent, bear fruit, or be cut down. This follows along with what John the Baptist was proclaiming in the wilderness. You find this in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized him, I love this phrase, you brood of vipers. Wouldn't you just like to say that to somebody? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowd asked John, after hearing those words proclaimed, what to do. And John then gives a series of examples, but these examples are of a changed inside heart and a changed mind being seen through the actions on the outside of being different. A changed heart through repentance is seen through the change way of living life. Again, that drastic change of Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul, the least of the apostles, a change through the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now let's put side by side this passage from Ezekiel with the second letter of Peter and with the words found in Luke 13 of Jesus. So Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? That's Ezekiel 33, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Luke 13, in verse 3 and verse 5, it's so important Jesus said it twice, very quickly, one after the other, just about. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 9, identical words. He's saying it twice, and it's emphasis. Unless you repent, you too will perish. So from Ezekiel 33, the prophet, several hundred years earlier, to 2 Peter chapter 3, several years after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and Luke 13 telling you the account of Jesus speaking to the people. Do you hear the consistency of turn and live? The Lord calls out to you, turn and live. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish. Not wanting anyone to perish. Instead, the Lord God wants people to turn from their ways, which is repent, and live. Live, not perish. Perish. The Greek word is apolumi. Apolumi. Do you hear the word of that end time stuff? Apocalypse. The words are related. Apolumi. Apolumi. Apocalypse. It means, apolumi means the eternal consequence of being cut off from God, fully destroyed, utterly lost, which is permanent, absolute. So that image of apocalypse is in those words there. Eternally cut off. It's an eternal consequence of being cut off from God. You're utterly, fully destroyed. You're lost. It's permanent. It's absolute. There is no undoing. The Lord wants us to be with Him, not eternally cut off from Him and be lost. The Lord wants us to be with Him. The Lord desires us to live, to bear fruit, to be a part of that ecclesia. That's the called out ones who are the church, the body of Christ. The Lord wants you to live. Care for the fig tree. Care for it. Give it special attention. And see if next year it bears fruit. That's illustrating God's kindness in Christ being expressed to all humanity. The Father sending the Son to be the Savior through His suffering and death. Death on the cross for us. For us. Shedding His blood and giving His life for us. For you. Yes, for you. Our opening hymn today, Jesus, Refuge of the Weary, has these words in the second stanza. Do we pass that cross unheeding, breathing no repentant vow? Though we see you wounded, bleeding, see your thorn encircled brow. Yet your sinless death has brought us life eternal, peace and rest. Only what your grace has taught us calms the sinner's deep distress. John Newton was only 6 years old when his mother died. She had planted in the young John the ability to read and also a head knowledge of God in the Christian faith. Age 11, John's father, a captain of trading ships, takes John to sea, encompassing 5 voyages to the Mediterranean, and being on board amongst sailors, cursing and blaspheming naturally were now instilled in the young and impressionable John. Pressed into the Navy, tries to desert, lots of things going on. Years passed with terrible experiences of deprivation, suffering, until a friend of his father took John upon a ship as a guest. On the voyage home was a terrible storm, a frightful storm badly beaten the ship. And the words planted into the young John, younger than 6 years old, young John, the words planted by his mother, the scripture she had young John memorize as a child, started coming forth in that day of terrible trouble. Shortly, prayer
and reading the New Testament would follow to Newton, the invincible grace of God won the day. The supreme grace of God won the day. John Newton considered himself as one of the most astonishing instances of the forbearance and mercy of God upon the face of the earth. After the publication of his autobiography, An Authentic Narrative, he wrote, "The people stare at me, and while they may, I am indeed a wonder to many, a wonder to myself. Especially, I wonder that I wonder no more." In John's later years, Newton's later years, as pastor in Olney Church, he said, "Let me not fail to praise that grace that could pardon such sins as mine." John Newton, cruel, reprobate, former slave trader, turned and lived by the grace of God. A few more of Newton's words. "The troubles and miseries were my own. I brought them upon myself by forsaking God's good and pleasant paths and choosing the way of transgressors, which I found very hard. They led to slavery, contempt, famine, and despair." Newton's other words, "I can see no reason why the Lord singled me out for mercy, unless it was to show by one astonishing instance that with Him nothing is impossible." Do you hear the words of Paul in that same, "I was shown mercy, so mercy such as I, the greatest of sinners, will be an example for others to know mercies for them." George Mueller, the rescuer of the orphans of Bristol, England, as a young man and all the way into his college years, he was a reprobate, a charlatan, stealing, running away, doing lots of things. He was so bad that such, on the evening of his mother's funeral, he went out playing cards, gambling, carousing, and much worse. Such is the redeeming grace of God that could take a man like that and through George Mueller rescue tens of thousands of orphans from the streets of Bristol, England, saving him from the poorhouses and all the other things, sort of like you read about in Oliver Twist and so forth. Now, not everyone has such a tale to tell or a dramatic life transforming by the grace of God. And this may cause some to wonder, has God's grace really come into my life and made me new in Christ? Or on the other hand, some may feel that they are such good folks that turn, and live are not words for them. Repent. I'm such a good fellow. What need I to repent? What do I need to repent of? Or perhaps you're struggling between those two, vacillating between them. I'm a good person. And has God's grace really transformed me? Back and forth, back and forth. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 7. "In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So first off, do not write anyone off beyond the reach of God's grace. They may be in the place of life, that place of life like that fig tree in the parable that is now going to get special attention of God's working grace, mercy, and compassion. Or second, for you, grace is received as a gift, received by faith. Your faith journey is different and unique and special to you, as you are unique and special in the eyes of God. And your faith journey belongs to you and you alone. We walk with you and help you along the way, but your faith journey is going to be different than another person's faith journey. So trust the inner workings of Christ with the Holy Spirit in your heart to do what is needed to be done. For Christ died on the cross for sin, for all the sin of all the ages. Do not minimize sin. Do not explain away sin or try to unsin sin. Rather, turn, repent, and live. For me, I don't know if this is true for you too, but for me, as I get older and look back in the accumulating years, I am more and more aware that truly I am a sinner who needs God's grace daily. Grace that is truly amazing to save a wretch like me. It's written in Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 9. Paul writes, "The Holy Spirit through him to you. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with it was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed." Jesus is the Christ. That is the faith we proclaim. Crucified for our sins, dead for our transgressions, paying the redeeming price in full, risen to give us life everlasting that truly is life, for it is life in Christ. The incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us, his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Receive the gift. Turn and repent. Receive the gift of grace. It is there for you to give you life. Life which is in Christ, which is true life. For it is life forevermore. Amen and amen.